This is week number 43 in our study of the book of 1 Peter. And last week we finished up chapter 4. And, you know, you can see the theme of chapter 4 very easily by just looking at the first verse of chapter 4, where Peter wrote, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves for the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And then you turn over and look at the last verse of the chapter, and he says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." So the chapter starts with suffering in the flesh, and it ends with those who suffer in the flesh. So this chapter being bookended by those two verses, we see clearly what he was talking about is suffering in the flesh, even if it meant that you would lose your physical life. Because those who have suffered in the flesh to the point where they've lost their physical life have what? Ceased from sinning. Because after you die, you no longer sin. You are glorified, taken to heaven, made perfect before God. And that's what Paul's perspective is here. That it's better for that to happen than for you not to live as a faithful Christian. So he's been encouraging them, you remember this, all through this chapter, to maintain their love for one another, even in the midst of this suffering. And in maintaining that love for one another, then they were to live faithful Christian lives, because it was better for them to suffer for doing what is right than suffer as evildoers. You remember that part of that chapter. And then in the midst of all this suffering and this caring for one another and the operation of the body of Christ, then there's to be great rejoicing in spite of the suffering. So this has been Paul's exhortation to them all through these verses, has been to continue to live faithfully as a Christian, continue to love one another, continue to rejoice because of all that God has done, and have the expectation that Christ is coming again, and when he does, he'll make everything right. And you can trust him to do that. And if you happen to lose your life before that happens, then trust your soul to him, because he's still going to do what's right by you. So this is Paul. This is Peter's perspective all through this, that we've been seeing that he has this eternal perspective of the glory in which he's going to participate. And you'll see as we open chapter 5, that's exactly where he goes. That's the mindset that he has as he begins to give specific instruction. Look there in chapter 5 as we read the first three or four verses here. He says, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So we see Peter here turn to specific instructions to specific groups of people. And I would say there are three groups of people that Peter's going to write to here at the beginning of chapter 5. You see the first one there, right as he opens the chapter, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you." So that's one group of people, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. And then you see down in verse 5, where he begins to speak to a different group of people, and he says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." So he begins to speak to those who would be of a younger age in the church, that they're to have this respect and this honor and this submission to those who are called elders in the church. And then you see the last group of people there also in verse 5, where he says, "For you younger men, submit." And then he says, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." And that would include the elders, the younger men, and everybody else who was in the church. So this is an attitude, and this is an instruction to everybody who would be listening to the letter that was being read. So you have three groups of people that Peter was writing to the elders, to the younger men, and then to the whole church as a whole. And he's going to give specific instruction as to what these people are to do. Now, I understand that when Peter wrote this, he wasn't rewriting it as speaking to us about ecclesiastical polity or about church leadership or church government, however you want to say that. That was not his purpose in writing this. But to those of us who believe that the church is to be led by a group of godly men called elders, these are very, very instructive verses. They're very important verses, especially verses 1 and 2. So I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want us to discuss eldership in the Church of Jesus Christ. And why is it that we believe that the church is to be led by a group of men called out as elders? Okay, because I think this is instructive to us. Some of you haven't been coming to Faith Community Church for a long time. Some of you have, and maybe even you don't understand quite what this role of elder is all about. But the method of church government that is in operation at Faith Community Church is eldership. Now, this is not something that happens often in the church. And Faith Community Church will be 14 years old in March of next year. So we're just a few months away from being 14. That amazes me sometimes when I just think about that, that it's been that long. But it has. And in our history, there have only been 7 men at Faith Community Church who have been appointed or set aside as elders. So this is not something that happens just every day and is a common occurrence in the church. Okay? The thought about elders in the church has gained momentum in recent years. If you go back to the 16th and 17th hundreds, into the 17th and 18th century, then this would have been common in the church. It's the way that most churches would have been established and how they would have been governed. But into the 19th and 20th century, that waned. But in recent years, the thought about eldership in the church has become more in vogue, I would say. It's become fashionable, especially in the Southern Baptist churches. It's gaining momentum. Now, when you think about eldership, what's all important in eldership is how are the men selected. Okay, because in some churches, you'll see where this has become very in vogue, what they simply have done is taken the older people on their staff, what would have been called the pastor or reverend or church leaders or however you want to say, and they've simply renamed them as elders. Now, I put before you this morning, that's not eldership. Okay? Or there in some churches, they would have the congregation to vote on who should be elders in the church, and everybody would nominate people, and that's more of a popularity contest than true eldership. That's not elder leadership. Okay, and that's what's become in vogue in the churches today. It has all to do, eldership does, with about how men are selected, what criteria and what needs to be true in their life is when you see people really getting down to the issue of eldership. And I'm thankful that it's gained momentum in the church, but I want you to understand what we believe at Faith Community Church about eldership, because it's important for you to understand, because it's from that perspective that we teach and that we lead and that the congregation functions in this church, is from the thought of elder leadership. So these verses are important to us. You'll see it there in verses 1 and 2 where he says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. All right, in those verses, there are, and in this verse, there are three words that we really use to speak of the eldership. And I'm going to show you this morning, that in Scripture, they're used interchangeably to speak of elders. Okay, the first word that he uses is the word presbyteros. And that's the word that you see there translated as elders. It could just speak of senior citizens. Okay, that would be a normal, common way to translate that word, would be to just talk about elders, older people. Okay, that's the term presbyteros. So why do we, in this verse, think that the eldership is something more than just an older person? Just read the verse. Why would you, from this verse, think that eldership, when he calls out elders, is something different than just the older people in the church? All right, he does talk about shepherding the flock. All right, so that would be, give you some hint. What else?
Talks about himself as his fellow elder.
All right, he talks about himself as a fellow elder. Okay? Now, what about Peter in the church, the New Testament church? What's significant about Peter? Got to be something, right?
He was a leader.
Say it again?
He was a leader.
All right, he was clearly a leader.
Chief leader.
He was probably the most prominent leader of the church in one of the most prominent leaders of the church in Jerusalem. James would have been another one who would have probably been the actual pastor, Peter being more of an elder and doing more work outside the church than James would have been doing. Okay, so there's clearly distinction. Peter was not just your run-of-the-mill average church-going Jew, right? He was a leader. And so here he speaks to a group of men who he associates with himself and his leadership in the church. So there's something different here than just older men. All right, that's the first word, is presbyteros. The second word that is used here is the word that's translated in most of your translations. It'll be saying overseeing. It's actually a verb, but it comes from a word known as episkopos. Okay, which is usually translated in the scriptures as either overseer or as bishop. Okay, and we'll see this, that these words are used interchangeably. That's what Peter's doing here. He's saying to the elders that you're to oversee the church. And then, as you said a minute ago, he talks about shepherding the church. Well, the word for shepherding there is poimen. Okay, which speaks of a shepherd. And we'll talk about that in a little detail here about what a shepherd does. So you've got three words that all are contained in this context of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You've got presbyteros, you've got episkopos, and you've got poimen. Okay, all three of them occurring here. So clearly, episkopos and poimen being in the verb tense, but they come from the same root word, and they associate with one another. Okay, now, this is one of the reasons this chapter is so important, and these verses are so important, is this is the only place in Scripture where all three words occur together. Okay, now I'll show you another place in a minute where they're closely together, but they're not in such context as what Peter does right here in this verse. So you say, well, how could you build then your thoughts of eldership on this one passage where they're all three used together? Because there are many other passages that use two of them interchangeably. And they vary in which two they use. Sometimes you'll see poimen with presbyteros. Sometimes you'll see poimen with episkopos. And sometimes you'll see presbyteros with episkopos. Okay? And so they're used like interchangeably. And to speak of an elder is to speak of a shepherd. To speak of a shepherd is to speak of a bishop. To speak of a bishop is to speak of an elder. They're interchangeable. And you see that in Peter here, who he just flows from one to the other, that he exhorts the elders as a fellow elder to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. There's our three words. Okay, right there. The oversight, the shepherding, and the eldership. Now, I want to go a little further and show you this. You know, our process here for selecting elders, some of you have been here for a while, so you've seen how this works. Usually in February or March, we'll ask for you as a congregation, members, to nominate men who you believe have exemplified that they meet the qualifications of an elder and are pretty much beginning to function as an elder in the church. Okay, that doesn't mean that if a certain number of you vote for a particular person, that automatically that person's going to become an elder. What that process more serves as is for confirmation to the existing elders that it confirms a man that they're already or have been looking at. So it's not that we take a vote and then whoever gets the most votes becomes an elder, but rather the elders take that as confirmation that a man that they've been examining and that they've been praying about is also seen in the congregation the same way. Because that's an important thing, because there's a stewardship between the congregation and the elders of where there's a trust relationship. And whether a man be godly and not well known, then he probably couldn't be an elder amongst us. He needs to be known by the congregation so that the congregation can entrust their willingness to follow to that man. And if you don't know someone, you can't do that. So it has to be someone who's well known in the church, not from a popularity standpoint, but from a godly standpoint. So that's the process that we use here, believing that elders self-propagate. That means elders select other elders and appoint them as elders. So where do you get those kind of thoughts? Well, let me show you how this works in Scripture. Let me first show you where some of these words are associated with one another so that you can have a confidence that I'm not just saying these words are interchangeable, but you can see it in Scripture for yourself. Let me go to a couple of different places in the Scriptures so that we can see this. Look first in, I'll show you this, because Peter's already referred to this term a couple of times. He's referred to poimen and episkopos before. Look in chapter 2 and in verse 25. Now, I understand here that he's describing Christ, but you know, part of the thought about eldership is that elders are shepherds underneath the chief shepherd who he speaks of here. And you'll see in chapter 2 and verse 25 where he says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." That word shepherd is the word poimen that we've been looking at. And my translation uses the word guardian. Some of your translations will use bishop. Some will use overseer. That's the word episkopos. So here you see Christ being named as the shepherd and the bishop of these people who have returned to him. So there's the words just used interchangeably right there together that Peter's already spoken of, and now he's pulling them over in chapter 5 and using them again, including them with elder. Okay, so that's one place in Scripture where you can see that. There are others, and let's go look at a couple of them. Look over in Titus in chapter 1, where Paul is giving Titus instruction as to what he wants him to do. And so in verses, beginning in verse 5, you'll see this, where he says, talking to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. So there you see the two words, one in verse 5, for I left you that you might appoint elders, presbyteros, and then in verse 7, for the overseer, just speaking of the presbyteros as an episkopos. Okay? The words used interchangeably. He moves very fluently from one to the other. Okay, so you have there episkopos and presbyteros used together. Look over in Acts chapter 20. And you'll see it, and we could go to a lot of different places, but I've just picked a couple that are maybe a little more distinctive. Acts chapter 20 and down in verse 28. Acts 20, 28, he says, he's instructing a group of men, and he says, be on guard for yourselves and also for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So there you see the overseer, the episkopos, and you also see the shepherd, the poimen. And he's using them interchangeably. You men who have been selected by the Holy Spirit to be overseers, shepherd the flock which God has put underneath you. Now, you question, okay, who is he writing this to? And you are saying this to. This is Paul face to face with a group of men. You see it back in verse 17 of this chapter. Acts 20, 17, where he says, from Miletus he sent, meaning Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church, the presbyteros of the church. And when he had those men to his face, he called them, you men who I've sent to bring the elders of the church, you are the overseers of the flock of God, so shepherd them as God would have you to shepherd them. There you see all three words, presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen, all being used interchangeably by Paul in speaking about elders in the church. Okay, so these words are interchangeable as you go through Scripture. So if any time you come across bishop, it's talking about an elder. Anytime you come across shepherd in the church, and that is the only word that's translated as pastor in the church, you know, he's given pastors and teachers to the church. Well, that's the word poimen as it's being translated. So if you see that, pastor, or you see shepherd, or you see bishop, or you see elder in the church, then those are distinctive men and all speak of the same office. Now, I say they speak of an office because if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, there will be very specific criteria given for the qualifications of an elder. You'll see those repeated over in Titus chapter 1, where very specific instruction about a group of men who are called elders. You'll also see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that Paul gives very specific instruction to a young pastor named Timothy of how to honor the elders in the church. He'll also give him specific instruction on how to discipline a sinning elder and how you deal with that in the church. And then he'll give him a warning not to quickly appoint any man as an elder because it might cause him to be boisterous and puffed up. So don't appoint someone young in the faith who's not proven himself over a long track period to be an elder. Very specific instructions given to both Titus and to Timothy about the eldership and who can be qualified as an elder, what must be true in their lives, and how to handle them in the church. Okay, so very specific instruction given concerning elders in the Scriptures. Now, there's a couple other things about elders that are common in Scripture. You'll notice here in this 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, that Peter talks of himself as an elder. All right, you'll see the same thing. Look over in 2 John chapter, it's only one chapter. Look in 2 John, the first verse, and you'll see the elder to the chosen lady. This is the Apostle John calling himself an elder. Then notice in 3 John, the first verse, and he'll say, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So here is both Peter and the Apostle John calling themselves an elder. Now those are the only places, except for a couple of times in Timothy where he's talking about appointing an elder, where you'll find the term elder used in the singular. In regard to the churches, anytime you see it, in regard to the churches, every time you see it, in regard to the churches, it's always plural. And it's always to deal with a specific church. You notice when we were over in Acts chapter 20, that in verse 17, those weren't just elders in general, right? They were elders what? Of the church at Ephesus. Those elders that he was speaking to were a group of men, plural, that were associated with a specific church. Go back to Titus chapter 1 and read again Paul's instruction to Titus about what he wanted them to do. Notice how clear this is. For this reason, verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete that you would set in order. We've seen that before, right? Talking about authority. To set in order what remains and appoint elders where? In every city as I directed you. So elders are not just elders of the church and they float between one and the other and, you know, this guy comes in and declares himself an elder and so you submit to him. Elders are always plural and they're always associated with a single church in Scripture. That's the only thing you'll ever see. And notice here that this is the Apostle Paul who's left a godly man, Titus, to appoint elders in the churches. And if you go back over to the early chapters of Acts when you see Paul's ministry, when he first goes on his first missionary journey, it'll say that he went back to the churches for the specific purpose of appointing elders in each of the churches. So Paul never left a church that he founded without a godly eldership in place, because he understood that that's the way that the church is to be governed. That's what we mean when we talk about ecclesiastical polity. You'll hear people use that term. Polity just speaks to government. And so ecclesiastical speaks to the church. So how is the church to be governed? It's to be governed by a group, not one, of godly men who have been appointed to the eldership, first by the Holy Spirit, and then by godly men. And that's why we believe that the eldership self-propagates. In Scripture, you never see the congregation voting for a man to be an elder. Never happens. It's never there. You never just see some man who's old in age being appointed to the eldership. Timothy was a very young pastor when he became an elder of the church at Ephesus. So it has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with spiritual qualifications and maturity in the faith. And that's how you select out an elder. You'll see that clearly taught in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. So that's why these verses are so important and dear to your elders, is because this is where we see the model for how the church is to be governed. That is why we're led by elders. Go ahead, Andy.
David, equal to that, I know for me and many of the people here that embed the damning doctrines that are so prolific, you look at the warnings, look at that passage in Acts. Right after that it says, and fierce wolves will come in.
Yeah.
Not from the outside, from within and amongst yourselves.
Right.
And then you go to 1 Timothy where you see first charged by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We're all and then preaching the word, because you are about to go into an absolute battle, right? That's what these men are lifted up to do, is to go in.
Yep.
Then it goes on to say that the congregation themselves will heap up in popularity those that will tell them precisely what they want to hear.
To tickle their ears.
Perfectly comfortable
right.
into the church and destroy the purity of the church.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe that's why God has given us the model of elders in the church. And you know, you currently, Faith Community Church is governed by 5 elders. No one of those elders, when they get in a meeting together to discuss issues, has more authority than any of the other elders in that meeting. Now, it's clear that the gifts are different among the elders, that some are better at one of the tasks of eldership than another task of the eldership. That's clear. And we would never deny that. And certain men, even among the elders, rise up in leadership because they have those qualifications and they have that personality. That's clear and true. But when the elders meet together, no one has more authority than any of the others. You know, everybody only gets one vote. And your elders desire, and most often do, move together not as a majority of the elders agreeing on something, but in a unanimous consent. And if we can't come to unanimity quickly, then we don't move. We continue to discuss and we continue to talk about things, believing that we're all indwelt by the same Spirit who will give us all the same mind, and ultimately we'll come to the same conclusion. Now, it may take persuasion, it may take discussion, it may take use of the Scripture to help us to understand better. Those things are all clear. I mean, we're all not at the same level of maturity, and we're all not the same way we think. Believe me, I mean, we all have, you see that clearly, right? We all have distinct personalities, and we think differently. I promise you. I'm not sure there's 2 of us that think the same way. That's good. That's not bad, because that brings different perspectives into the elder room. So that's why these verses are important to me. That's why I wanted to take a few minutes this morning and talk about it, so that you would understand how Faith Community Church is governed. There are 5 elders. If you look at our doctrinal statement, it's clear. If you look at the bylaws of the church, it's clear that the leadership is entrusted to the board of elders. And those elders have responsibility for everything that goes on in the church. And they have a stewardship to the congregation, where you can come and question us if you don't know something, or you can come and ask us. And we don't have secrets. You know, we'll share whatever we know. There are some things that the elders have to keep to themselves, because that would be proper, according to Scripture, for us to do that, especially when it comes to matters of discipline and instruction and counseling. But in most of the other affairs of the church, I mean, you can ask anything you want to, and we'll tell you. Go ahead, Bob.
That's how they're appointed. How is the number governed, and how is anybody ever, do they ever remove themselves or remove themselves?
An elder can remove himself, or the elders can remove him if he's sinning. So that's how that can happen. For the first 6 years of Faith Community Church, we had 2 elders, just 2, the same 2. I can tell you that wasn't enough, okay? I know that clearly. That was not enough people. So 2 more were appointed by those elders as one of those elders left. Okay, and then through the just sheer what we believe would be the wisdom of God, as the congregation gets bigger, there are more elders needed to be able to oversee everything that's going on. And so we don't know when the next one's going to be appointed. We don't know who the next one is. I can tell you we have our eye on a few men and looking at how they function within the body. But look at this. Just look at this charge. This is what we desire. Look in these verses that are our subject verse today. In 1 Peter chapter, this is the way that how you know that someone's to be an elder. Look in verse 3. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That's how you know someone's qualified to be an elder. That in the body of Christ, they've already been showing themselves to be worthy of being selected out as an elder. So there are a few men that the elders have their eye on and are watching how faithful they are and how they function within the body of Christ. Absolutely. Because we don't desire to keep the number down. We would ask God to increase the number because this congregation is growing and there are people being added all the time. And so we know there's going to be new elders that will be appointed, but this we also know. They have to be well known by the church. So it's not going to be someone who comes in here from outside that all of a sudden is going to be appointed as an elder. I mean, you saw that when most of you weren't here, or a lot of you weren't here. When Shane was first called to be pastor of this church, he was brought in as an elder. Well, how could that happen? Because for 7 years, we had a close relationship as a church with Shane. We had been with him when he first went to seminary. This church supported him, having no clue that he would one day sit in the pulpit and speak. When he went to his first church in Columbia, South Carolina, we went and installed him and charged the people to follow him because we knew him. He was ordained in this church before he ever considered being on staff or coming and being with us. And then, so 3 years later, 2 years later, two and a half, when it became clear that Craig Tuck was going to leave and that we needed a preaching pastor, then there was nobody else from outside the church other than Shane, because he's the only man that we knew well. And I told him that, you remember that, called him on the phone and I said, you are going to be the pastor of Faith Community Church. And 6 months later he was. But God had to work a process in his heart and in the men whom he was leading in that church, such that he would have a freedom to come into Faith Community Church. That's been 7 years ago. 7 years ago last week, right? First weekend in October, 7 years ago, he came to be the pastor, much to my pleasure and delight. So that's the way the eldership has worked. We don't know who the next one is or when he'll be appointed. We can't tell you that. We know this. We'll take nominations in February and March, and if a significant number of you place a nomination, some of the men that we're already looking at, then we'll seriously consider that, if that's the will of God or not. But we're always looking. Yeah, we got our eyes on you guys. I mean, that's what overseers do, right? So that's the way it's worked, Bob, and I really can't tell you. I know this, that in my mind, and, you know, I'm the numbers guy, right? That to me, it makes sense that for every 10-member families, we probably ought to have an elder. And that just sort of makes sense. 15 at the max. And Faith Community Church, you know, there's 300 people who come here on a Sunday morning. Okay, I'm a 275. Who come on a Sunday morning. 265 is the average for 2010. But in my mind, 10 to 15 for an elder. There's 110 members, I think it's 16 members now of Faith Community Church, members. And so five makes sense for us to have right now. We got about 50, 55 family groups. And so five makes sense, but there's going to be a need for more. There's no question if God continues to do what he's been doing over the last couple of years. So that's the way it works at Faith Community Church. And those men go through scrutiny. And then they're tested in areas of biblical knowledge, in areas of theology, in areas of Christian counseling, of are they qualified to be elders? And it's a big, ask any of the elders except for me, okay? Because I was here at the beginning. So I'm the oddball out. But all the other guys have been gone through a testing that is rigorous and not easily passed. It's equivalent to anybody that we would ordain coming out of seminary. It's the same test. So it's pretty rigorous. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So I wanted to speak just for a couple minutes this morning about that so you would understand that. And that's clearly not what Peter's intention is in this passage. I mean, there's no question in my mind. But that basis for our church government rises out of these verses. Peter just uses them interchangeably. And you see that all throughout Scripture. So it's important that we understand and recognize that. And these things about, dictator leadership in the church is nowhere seen in the Scripture. Popularity contests are nowhere seen in the Scripture. It's always godly men appointing other godly men to shepherd the flock. And those men who shepherd the flock could be examples to the flock of how to live godly lives. And that's what we desire. Now, that's a weight that none of us can bear. I mean, talk to any of your elders. That's a weight of you mean you want me to live in such a way that I could do what Paul does, and that is, say, be an imitator of me. I'm not worthy of that. Neither are any of your other elders. I know that's their heart. But that's what the Scripture calls for. And so none of us, apart from the grace of God, are qualified to be elders. And none of us are appointed as elders apart from the Spirit of God. We clearly understand that. None of us can stand up to the scrutiny that is required to be an elder. We all fail. But God, by His grace and His mercy, has appointed certain men to be elders. And so we'll be faithful and we'll do all we can to follow that model that's shown in Scripture. But it's a burden that we can't bear apart from Christ. So pray for your elders and strengthen them, because they often need it. It may not show, but we do. We'll go on just a little bit, just for a minute or two. Look on into this verse. He says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." Okay, what does it mean when Paul says that he's exhorting them to do certain things? If I exhort you, what am I doing?
Encouraging.
All right, encouraging is part of it. Say it again.
Instructing.
All right, instructing would be part of it. It's harder than that.
Challenging.
Challenging would be a better word, and you can go even further than that. Say prodding. Pushing. Putting pressure on them. This is required of you. I'm exhorting you to do these things, meaning I'm demanding that you do these things. And by the way, I'm your fellow elder. I call myself to the same standard that I'm calling you to. Now, what would it have done for these elders in these churches that are under persecution for Peter to say, "I, as your fellow elder, exhort you to do these things"? Because Peter appeals to several things here that would have motivated these guys to get in line and to do exactly what he says. What would it have done for them for Peter to say, "I, as your fellow elder, exhort you to do these things"?
The fact that he was headed to his very own end.
Okay, and I would think the church would have known that Peter was in trouble with the government. I don't think that would have been a secret. Matter of fact, I think the government would have done everything they could do to make it well known among the people, to intimidate them from following Peter. And so that's part of it. What else?
Help them focus.
On what?
Really important, and really take their, they're probably distracted on the trials to focus on what God has called them to do.
Okay, I think so. That, you know, you would be distracted not only on the trials, but you would be discouraged from doing what an elder is supposed to do in the body, right? For a couple of reasons. First of all, if you do that, you might lose your life. That'd be a pretty big distraction. And that the people were, you can see it in Peter's words, beginning to not want to be associated with one another and as the church because of the persecution. So he says to them, instructing all the people, what did he tell them to do? Make sure you do what? As this persecution is upon you, make sure that you love one another. And that's the responsibility of the elders, is to lead the flock, be an example of how to love one another. Hopefully we do that. That's how you know how to love one another. And there's a variety of ways in which to do that. Go ahead.
The other thing, David, is wouldn't this be one of that generation of churches who had this blend of people, he says, who witnessed the sufferings of Christ? I mean, that's a potentially literal statement of there are some sitting in this body.
Well, I think that's Peter talking about himself. Look at how it's...
It is.
It is.
Within that body probably has others that witness that.
Well, and that's another characteristic here, I think, that encourages them. I mean, there would have been a few here who could have potentially been in Jerusalem during the Passover. You know, the Jews who were in this congregation, any of these congregations to whom he's writing, would have potentially been in Jerusalem, because any faithful Jew would have been in Jerusalem observing the Passover and would have seen Christ sacrificed. That's certainly there. But why does Peter say, because he says it specifically, he says, I'm your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Why does Peter bring in here that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ?
He had already pointed to Christ's example for us.
Okay, you know, you see that a couple of times here, right? Look over in chapter 2 and down in verse, I think it's 18. Nope, it's not there. It's in 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And then down in chapter 3, and down in verse 18, you see, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And he goes on through this whole thing about Christ going and visiting the spirits already in prison and all this discussion that he has. When Peter was writing those things, he was writing it based on what? Based on what? How could he say these things about Christ and his suffering and what occurred? Because he was there with his eyes. He saw it. That's one of the requirements to be an apostle, is that you witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Not only were you there when he was taught, but you witnessed the sufferings of Christ. All the apostles were there when that happened. They saw him suffer and die. So Peter's not writing something secondhand. He's writing something that he was an eyewitness to. That's a requirement for an apostle, that he saw the sufferings of Christ. So when he says, I witness the sufferings of Christ, he's calling up his apostolic authority. So he's doing this as a fellow elder, certainly one who's in the same camp as they are and calling himself to the same standard, but he's doing it from a perspective of apostolic authority. They would have understood that. This is the Apostle Peter. This is the leader of the New Testament church of the Jews. This is the most prominent apostle that there was apart from Paul. And to the Jews, he is the most prominent apostle. So this man spoke with great apostolic authority, having been an eyewitness of Christ, having been taught by Christ himself these things that he's writing about. So Peter's bringing all that up. There's a few more things that he's bringing into this that we'll talk about next time, because these things serve as motivation to those guys to whom he's writing, shepherd the flock among whom God has made you overseers. These things all motivate them and cause them to follow Peter's exhortation. So Peter understands all of that and speaks with great authority and with also empathy, because he's in having to do the same thing himself. And there's a couple more things that Peter brings up here that, like I said, we'll talk about next time. Any questions you got? Anything that we talked about this morning? Something in the eldership that's not clear? Something that you want to talk about next time? Anything? This passage here is just full of fabulous, fabulous perspective of how we're to live as the body of Christ. Thanks for your time.